It's a beautiful morning. Maybe we are getting a little bit of rain outside, not sure. But inside it's going to be dry. We're not going to have any leaks, so we'll be good. Just relax. So we have a sharing Sunday. We have a couple of ladies that will share with us, and I will go into that a little bit in just a few minutes. But first I want to talk a little bit about multiply. I mentioned some weeks ago that our plan is to go to another service in October, starting October 6th, and I want to talk a little bit about that. As most of you probably know, we have a building campaign going. We're raising funds to add on. It's wonderful to see most seats full in here. We want to continue to encourage that. It's just such a blessing from God to see that. And but in the meantime, as we won't start with that this year, in the meantime, we plan to go to add another service. And I thought to share a scripture out of Matthew 5. This is what Matthew 5, verse 14 to 16, this is what it says. Jesus is saying this. This is in red. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And so when I think of another service, you know, it requires more effort. It requires more volunteers. And, you know, if you're new here, maybe you don't know this, but all of the people who are serving in church, most of them, there's a few staff, but the vast majority are just volunteering. They're saying, "Hey, I'm available to help. I'm available to be a part of what's happening here. I have some time to give. I have some energy, some gifts and abilities to give." And that's how we roll. We don't really, you know, vote you into a position. We just give opportunity to step and serve, to step into something and serve. But when I think of Jesus' words here, "You are a light on a hill," that's what he's saying to us as believers. You know, those of us who we have Jesus in our heart, we know that he's the giver of life. He gives us eternal life. We have this light. And when I think of adding another service, that's what we're doing. We're just expanding the light. We're giving opportunity for more people to come and find community, to come find fellowship, to come and worship our Christ, our Jesus, with us together, hopefully to come and know Jesus if they don't know him yet. And so there is an effort to being a light on a hill, but that's what we want to be. We don't want to be a hidden light. We don't want to be a light that's under a container being hidden, right? So when we think of adding another service, we're talking about multiplication. We're multiplying. We're multiplying the number of seats available. We're multiplying just the effort or the effect that we have in this community, in this area. We're giving you an opportunity to bring more friends to church, to invite more friends and neighbors to church, and they won't be quite as squished because we'll try our best to kind of have split in the middle, hopefully, more or less. Oh, that is wonderful. Jesus is talking to us, I think. Is that outside or is that inside? Okay. I wasn't sure. Is it subs or was it God? But so multiplication requires taking a risk. There's a risk involved in multiplying. Multiplying requires more effort. Multiplying requires being a disciple of Jesus. And a disciple of Jesus wants to make more disciples. So that's the opportunity we have. So I just want to encourage us to look at it that way. If you're not currently serving in some area and you have capacity to come and serve alongside the wonderful people who are already serving, just you know, let me know. Go to the info desk and sign up to some areas. Like Kelly said, Kids Church is a wonderful opportunity. My understanding is that 75% of the churches in Canada are smaller than our kids' ministry. Can you believe that? Our kids' ministry is about 80-ish people, more or less, 80 kids and staff, more or less these days. And most churches in Canada are under 75 people. So it's a big ministry going on there. It's a wonderful opportunity to impact children at a young age, to teach them the biblical principles, and to touch them with the love of Jesus. So I just wanted to encourage us, look forward to October 6th. There'll be more details as we go along, but I'll leave it at that for now. So now I'm going to introduce our speakers for this morning. So we have a couple of fine young ladies that have had experiences in the last year that I haven't had, so we'll get them to share this morning. We have Twyla Duick. She's been at Watoto for, what, how many months? Five months in Uganda. So she'll share about that, her experiences there. And then Tammy Penner was at YWAM in Montana, beautiful Montana, and went to Bible school there. So she'll share about that. So Twyla, would you come up? Let's welcome her up.
Hi, everyone. My name is Twyla. Nice to see you guys today. Want to thank the pastors for this opportunity to share and for you all for being here to listen. I'm really excited to share a little bit of my experiences in Uganda. So I spent the past, I came back in July, but I spent 5 months in Kampala, Uganda, is where I was mostly located. So I have some pictures to share so that you're not just looking at me. The first picture, this is us in class. So I was a part of a discipleship course called Watoto 360. So we did a class for 3 days a week. Then we had 1 day where we did local outreach in Kampala. Then we had 1 day where we did church ministry in downtown Kampala. So yeah, that was 3 days a week in class where we were learning typical discipleship things, what you would learn at a discipleship school, some life skills, communication, learning about studying the Bible. There was a lot of different speakers that came to speak to us. I was always amazed whenever they brought out more speakers. Kampala just had a lot of really amazing people, and the speakers that came did an incredible job. So I was always shook when they brought out another one. I was like, oh, there's more good people here. So yeah, they all did really well, and I definitely learned a lot. And then the 1 day a week that we did local outreach in Kampala, we partnered with different ministries. Like, we served in some schools, we served in hospitals, we went to serve in a home for teenage mothers. We served in prisons as well. So some of it was very practical, like cleaning, and other times, like when we went to serve at the home for teenage mothers, we got to serve in a more relational way. So we got to connect with the teenagers, pour into them, pray for them, encourage them, hear their stories. So it's kind of a mix of different kinds of ministry. Yeah, okay, next picture. So this is a picture that I took out the window of our car. This is like a typical scene in Kampala on the street. You can see some people have their little shops set up. They would often have like small mats or blankets on the ground, and they would sell their produce or whatever kinds of products they were selling. They did a lot of, what's it called, haggling, where they haggled the price a lot. So if you would see someone was wanting to sell something for 50,000 Ugandan shillings, the chances were very high that they were actually expecting you to haggle it down to, like, I don't know, maybe 20 or 10,000 shillings. So yeah, that was cool. I always loved to look out the window and see scenes like this when we were driving to and from class. Lots of really beautiful scenes like this. So the Ugandan people are very warm and very friendly. I read this about them on the internet before I went, and it's true. They're known to be like one of the warmest and friendliest countries, and I really found that to be true. I wasn't used to like arriving at class and greeting each person individually, but I quickly noticed that that was something that they all did there. Like, I would see my classmates come in, they would walk around, say good morning to, you know, all the 30 classmates individually, and I was like, oh, this is a thing, okay, let me try to. So yeah, that's kind of something that I picked up a little bit as well. Everybody greets everybody. And the people at Wetoto, so some of you guys might know Wetoto from the children's choir that has come and performed and sang and danced here sometimes. So the ministry that I was with is the same ministry, but I saw a lot more of Wetoto Church. I didn't spend a lot of time in the like childcare part of it. But yeah, the people at Wetoto Church, the things that I learned from them were being hope-filled and being faith-filled. So there was a time, maybe about halfway through my time there, where my mom became a bit worse. Her kidney function got a little bit worse, and she was a bit more sick. And I was hearing this on the phone, and I was thinking, like, do I go back home? Do I not? I felt a lot of anxiety about it because I was so far away from my mom during that time. But then being surrounded by these people that were always, like, they were so filled with faith, and even the driver that would drive us places, he started to, every morning, he was like, okay, this car, every single morning, we're going to bring your mom to the altar, and we're going to pray for her. So we started to, every morning, for like the last 2 months of my time there, every single morning, we would pray for my mom. And he would look me in the eyes and be like, Twyla, I believe that one day you're going to share a testimony with me of how your mom was healed. So being around a culture like that with people that had so much faith and so much hope was definitely encouraging for me and felt really supported as well during that time. Another thing I learned, for those of you that know me a little bit, know that sleep is very important to me. I'm looking at former LDC students. Yeah, I really value sleep a lot. But during my time in Uganda, the way our schedule worked is I had to wake up at 5 a.m. every day. And I thought, like, ooh, I don't know if this is going to be possible. I might burn out. I'm not very good at, like, sleeping such short nights. But it was very possible, and I realized that my limits weren't what I had thought they were before. Watching the way that people around me there would sometimes sleep, like, 3 to 5 hours a night, and they would wake up in the morning and they'd be like, yeah, we're good to go, like, let's start again. I was like, what, really? So yeah, I learned about resilience. Okay, next picture. So this is at Wamukisa, the home for teenage mothers. So this is some of us. We had like our uniforms, the Wetoto 360 shirts. Those are some of my classmates, and then some of the others you see are the teenage moms that we got to connect with. So some of them already had newborns. They were learning how to take care of newborns, and some of them were still, you know, pregnant and about to give birth in maybe a couple of months. So what I really appreciated about Wamukisa is how much they were a safe place and a place of peace for girls like this. All the girls that were brought here had been kicked out by their families, so they weren't welcome at home anymore. They didn't have people that were willing to provide for them. And even one girl that I met about a week before I came back home, I met her at this home, and she shared her story with me about how her family had kicked her out, then she had gone to stay with her cousins, and when they found out that she was pregnant, they had also kicked her out. So she was out on the street, and she was looking for a place to work somehow that she could provide for herself and for her baby. And then one of the employers that she was applying at had known about Wamukisa and had connected her to this place. So she had been able to come to Wamukisa. And it's amazing because here these girls can learn different skills. Like there's sewing machines in the background, the ones with the like pedals. They're more complicated than they look. I always thought, it's probably easy, it's like a tricycle or something. But no, it was like very complicated. I found it very difficult. One of them was like teaching me how to sew like a small pair of shorts for like a doll. And I was struggling so hard, and she was just kind of laughing and snickering at me a little bit because I was struggling so much. But Yeah, they can learn skills like sewing. They learn about working in salons, so they learn how to do hair and things like that. They learn how to cook. Wamukisa teaches them a lot of things. They also worship with these girls and teach them more about Jesus, and they have times with Jesus with these girls. So it was very inspiring for me to see, even though their situations were sad, that they had a place like that that they could come to and have a more hopeful future. Okay, so we can go to the next picture. So this is me reading a story at our Ramona's Reach in Uganda. Yeah, I had the really cool opportunity to visit the actual Ramona's Reach. So the only thing that I would have known before I went, my connection would have been those hockey fundraisers that we go to, and some people that I knew, you know, that had known Ramona or been close to her or were involved in the ministry. I wasn't very involved, but I was like, I'm in Uganda, I have to go. So there was, on our week off from class, we traveled up to Ramona's Reach. It was pretty much across the country of Uganda. It was a 6-7 hour drive. So we traveled there. I got to visit. It was one of the best weeks of my time there. I definitely learned a lot while I was there, and it really is such a beautiful ministry. If any of you guys ever get a chance to go, please do. I really enjoyed my time there. Learned a lot about awareness of poverty, but also, like, I think my perspective on it changed a little bit. Beforehand, I might have thought, like, oh, people that live in poverty are maybe always sad and depressed. But at Ramona's Reach, I saw people that have a lot less than we have, and they were filled with joy a lot more than I've seen a lot of people that I know that have more than they need. So my perspective changed a little bit in that. So, yeah, I was very blessed to be able to visit that place. Okay, next picture. I also got to go on some adventures during my time in Uganda. This is me and a couple of friends at the source of the Nile River. It's the world's longest river, so that was really cool. This is like a little platform that they had, I guess, anchored. It was literally in the middle of the river, where like the source of the Nile River is. So we got to go there by boat. We stood there, took a few pictures. That was a really cool experience. I think it's the same river that was like blood in the times of the Bible, right? That turned to blood and then turned back to during like the plagues. So yeah, that was pretty awesome. Okay, next picture. Yeah, that's my first ride on a boda boda. So boda bodas are a very cool way of transport in Kampala. A lot of people take them. They're also very unsafe, so I wasn't allowed to go. But I really begged my host parents to go. Like, since the first day I was in Kampala, I really wanted to go on a boda boda. And finally, I got to go. It was really exciting. It was so fun. I had a big grin on my face the whole entire time that I was on that boda boda. But yeah, the reason why it's unsafe is that anyone can decide, like, anybody could decide to just buy a bike and start, like, bringing people from point A to point B in the city. Like, they don't need a license or anything. So sometimes that's why it was a little bit sketchy. A lot of them maybe didn't either follow the traffic rules. So, yeah, but we made it back safely. My mother is thankful. Okay, next picture. So, I don't know if you guys know this, but our kids' church sponsors a child at Watoto, and this is him. I got to meet Ivan, is his name, and we spent a whole Sunday afternoon together. It was also a really beautiful time. I loved being able to meet him, and he was so excited to meet me. He was very shy, so I remember at first when I like approached him, like one of the first things I said, I was like, hey, I'm from the church that sponsors you. And the look on his face was really priceless. It was very, he was like, what? Like he was really excited to see me and spend time with me. So yeah, he's a really good kid. The more that we spent time together, we chatted a little bit more. And actually, I found out that he had come to tour in Canada, like last year or the year before, whenever they were here, and he had been to our church. So that was before, I guess, we had started sponsoring him. But yeah, that was really cool. I showed him some pictures of the building. He was like, yeah, we went in those doors when we did that performance. And I was like, wow, what are the chances? Because Watoto has like around 3,000 kids in their care. So fact that he was at our church and we ended up sponsoring him was really sweet. Okay, my final picture. So these guys were my family while I was in Uganda. There's me in the green dress, then my Uncle Steven, who was my host dad during my time there. I lived with a local Ugandan family. Then is Hadassah. She was my roommate. She was from Brazil. Uncle Steven and Auntie Nina's daughter. Then's Auntie Nina. And on the far left is my friend Kisa from class. So these guys were really, they were awesome. I loved them. I really enjoyed connecting with them. And they were really a safe place for me. Especially in the first month, I went through some homesickness. And these guys were with me. I'm really grateful for them. So all in all, it was a good experience. I'm super glad to be back and super thankful for all of you guys. I know some of you have been praying for me and have been on this journey with me. So really appreciate you and thank you for your time.
Good morning. Thank you so much, Pastor Abe, for allowing me to come and speak, and thank you guys for also being here. My name is Tammy, and I just came back from a YWAM secondary school in Montana. So it was a 9-month school of studying the Bible. We used the inductive study method. So all in all, I read through the Bible around like 3 to 5 times, which sounds like a big range. But 3 times all the way through, and then with the way that we study it, it ends up adding up to around 5. So, just a little bit of kind of life context or what brought me to do an SBS. Right out of high school, I did a DTS, which I think there's quite a few of youth from our church that have done a DTS. And shortly when I got back, I started going to university to get my teaching degree. And so I was a classic online pandemic student. And just during that time, I just became super aware of how many different voices I was hearing and being influenced by, whether it was like through school and studies, culture, podcasts. And it's not like they were all bad things, but I just became very aware of how many voices I was listening to. And it just, it was on my heart to be orientated and to be grounded in the voice that really mattered. And I really wanted my life to be guided by that. And as I was going to continue the education system, I just realized all the more that it was so important for me to be grounded. So that was part of why I decided to do the SBS program. So I think kind of what I wanted to share, I don't have lots of exciting pictures because majority of what I did was studied in a corner. So I was trying to figure out what kind of pictures I could show. But no, it was in Montana, and there's really beautiful mountains. If you ever get the chance to go to Glacier National Park, really beautiful, highly recommend. I think basically I just wanted to maybe, if I can like even just pass some of the excitement that I think I got from studying the Bible, and I will do that. I was thinking maybe sharing a little bit of the inductive study method. So that's mostly what I used for the whole 9 months. So if you're okay with that, maybe I'll share a little bit of what that looked like. And then just a couple of personal revelations, if that's good with you guys. So the inductive study method. So as believers, we know we're supposed to study the Bible. I was thinking of like that song maybe some of you learned when you were kids, if you grew up in the church, of like, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. I think that's just like engraved in my head. And I think just growing up in the church, our tiny selves are so captivated with like the stories of David and Goliath and Noah's Ark, and I think those are really fun. I was even just like remembering when I was really little, we had a CD player. I was actually born in the 90s, fun fact. So just thought I'd put that out there. Anyway, we had this CD player, and there's this one song about Noah filling his ark with animals, and basically how it goes is he forgets to put the unicorn in the ark. So for my entire childhood, I was so sad because Noah forgot to put the unicorn in the ark. So anyway, I now know that wasn't true, but yes. So why is it so hard for us to pick up the Bible as believers? Maybe as we get older or as we become more mature Christians, I just think it can be hard, for myself at least. And I think if I answer that for myself, I think it's just been hard for me to know how to read the text as God's voice and let it actually, like, nourish me. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 says that all scripture is God-breathed. And so I think we know, and it is true, that when you read the text that it should be able to nourish and transform us because it is alive and active. But that can sometimes be hard to do. So the inductive study method is just like a tool that helps us engage with scripture and know how to unpack the text and knowing how to apply it to our life. So it's just 3 steps. So if you guys are okay, maybe I'll just like quickly go through it a little bit. If it can be, it's what I use for the whole 9 months. So give you a little bit of glimpse of what the SBS was. So first step is observation. And so it's basically you're just looking at the text and saying, what does the text say? What's there? Who's there? What's happening? Where is it happening? I've been in the book of Matthew kind of the last few weeks, and something that I took note of, that I observed, was the repeated word mercy. Just like throughout Matthew, I just was noticing that mercy is a word that keeps on being repeated. Just like interesting. So I'm not doing anything. I'm just observing it. I just saw that. And then step 2 is interpretation. So now this would be the time where I would maybe interpret what I observed. And so basically interpretation is just you ask questions. And bombard it with questions. My school leader made up this whole like parody of what does the fox say, but what does the text say? So yes. Oh wait, that would actually be for observation, not interpretation. But anyway. So let's say my observation was, whoa, mercy is a repeated word throughout Matthew. So I can now ask a question about it. Why is mercy repeated throughout Matthew? You know? And then I could answer it using context, like other context. Or I think one of the big things that we learned, that they taught us in SBS, was that the Bible wasn't written to us, but it was written for us. And so what does that mean? It means that each book had a specific author, specific audience that it was writing to, specific reason on why it was written, and then a main idea of the book. And so those are things that we worked through every single book of the Bible. And to be able to interpret questions that we would observe was really cool, taking in the context of it. With that, we use like the clear to interpret the unclear. So when I'm interpreting a question that I ask, it will be, using things that are clear, like God's nature of who he is and the gospel. And then step 3, this is the application. So we haven't applied any of it to our life yet. Just observe, interpret, application. And that's when we would apply the interpretation to our lives. And the purpose of Bible study is not just from our head knowledge. It is to be transformed. That is the purpose. And so I think when we are opening up our Bible, like if it is alive, and it is alive, we do want to be transformed by it. That is the purpose, right? And so approaching it like that. So, yeah, that's the method that we used. We had a lot of different, like, steps within that of how we actually did the method. But the inductive study method is the approach that we use for the Bible. So, yeah, with that, to share like a couple personal revelations of having been immersed in the Bible for 9 months, I think my school really revealed the Bible as a compass to me. Amidst all the different like voices and teachings and opinions that I can hear, whether they're good or not, I can like bury my head, so to say, in his word and know that it holds the truth and it will answer my questions and my processing. Whether it's just like that or whether it takes time, just like being in a relationship with God, like the Bible is his voice. It's his voice written down in text, which is so beautiful. I think even in like at Beaver Creek or just at youth, I remember learning about hearing God's voice, of how to hear God's voice. But I think sometimes I can, which is so exciting, and I love to be able to practice it for the first times. But sometimes I think I would take it for granted of that I actually have the Bible itself that I can open up, and it is his voice literally written down. And so sometimes when it's hard for me to hear his voice or to quiet my heart to hear him, that I can open the Bible, and his voice is right here, which is very steadying. So what did I learn about God after 9 months? I was asking myself this question because it's like a lot of information. We would do maybe one book a week, and then we would study it really intensely. And so sometimes in my head, when I think about the books, they're all so interconnected that sometimes, yeah, it's just, which is really, really cool. And I'm excited to keep on unpacking some of it. But the thing I think that stuck out to me the most about who God is his faithfulness. I saw it over and over again in the individual books, but then also just in the grand scheme of being able to like read it from cover to cover, being able to see his faithfulness of like the whole grand scheme of his story of the gospel. And so whether that was like in Genesis, where there's like Genesis is basically just the story of how humanity fails, like in the garden, and then over and over again, there's some really wacky stories in Genesis, and it's just like humanity fails. And then yet God, that's in Genesis is when God chooses a people to reveal his nature to so that they could reveal his nature to other nations. And that continues in like the rest of the Pentateuch, right? So in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, it's like this whole story of God's people of like, and they just keep messing up and God continues to remain with them and makes a way for them and delivers them. It's just like people are so faithful and fallen and God is faithful. Like that's just the story of the Israelites. And then in the prophets, where God is calling these people back to himself, like he's sending people to call them back to his heart. He's inviting them back into relationship with him. And he promises them a Messiah, which we see a lot in Isaiah. Isaiah is one of my favorite books, where he promises a Messiah who will make a way for his presence to dwell with them always. And even though he sends all these prophets, they just continue to rebel and hate and choose other gods, and they continue to walk away from him, and he just keeps calling them and keeps inviting them over and over again. It's just like, okay, again, like humanity has fallen, God is so faithful. And then in the Gospels, which there's about 400 years, right, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, which is a lot of waiting. But then we do see, right, like Jesus is born and he comes down and he is the Messiah that they've been waiting for so long. And he pours out his blood so that they can be made in right relationship with him. And then, of course, like the hope of heaven that we're still waiting for the fullness of his faithfulness to be revealed. And so it's like even like the whole Bible is a story of his faithfulness, right? And so those are just some like little glimpses, I think, of how I saw it in individual books and then in the whole story. So I think for myself, when I understanding his faithfulness in SBS through the entire Bible in like details and then also in a massive scale, I think it just, if I think about my own current reality and the events of my own life, whether I can physically see his faithfulness, I know that he is. And I know that it's true of who his nature is. And so as a believer, I can hope and I can always keep running the race, as Paul says, because I know it's who he, like, he's faithful, right? And then we look at the Bible, it's like, if God was faithful throughout all this time, all these generations, my life story and the things that I'm, you know, the events of my life right now are pretty small. And like, of course he can do it because he is so faithful. So with that, in 2 Timothy, which is also one of my favorite books, which is really a very small book, but it's Paul's final letter, or scholars believe it's Paul's final letter. And it's basically like a letter of Paul writes to Timothy and he's passing on the torch of his ministry because he believes that he's going to die. He's living his last days. He speaks in 2 Timothy, or he's telling Timothy of how he's imprisoned and he believes that he's going to be imprisoned unto death. Like it's like a death sentence. He talks about having nothing. He talks about how everyone has left him and deserted him. He even has, like, there's this one verse that talks about him, like, can you please bring my cloak? Like, it's just so, like, he has nothing. Like, it's so, I cried when I read this book, but I think it's because I'd been following Paul for so long, and then this is his last letter. I'm like, no. But also, I don't really think we'd be friends, to be honest, because, yes. Anyway, so in 2 Timothy 4, 6 to 8, this is how Timothy, or Paul responds to the reality of his, like, situation. Like, Okay, and remind, like, if you remember, like, who is Paul? What has he been doing with his life? He has literally dedicated his whole life to ministering and encouraging churches. He has poured out his life. And what does he have to show for it now? Like, 2 Timothy is, like, the book that shows us what he has to show for it. And this is what he said. "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." This is how Paul responds to just, like, what does he have to show for his life? Nothing. And yet he says, it's been worth it. My life has been worth it. What I have done has been worth it. And so, just going back to his faithfulness, like, God is so worth it, who God is, his nature, and knowing God's faithfulness and knowing he's faithful can strengthen me to continue because I know that my life poured out is so, so worth it. So with that, I have kind of a spoken word, so to say. We would do, like, book summaries or creative summaries we had the option of, like, after we finished each book. And this is one that I wrote for the book of Mark. The book of Mark is written to believers that are being persecuted and are suffering. And it's written shortly after Jesus died on the cross. And so they know the Messiah has come, and he has come. And so they're asking, why are we suffering? If the Messiah did come, and if he is true, then why are we suffering? So. "Remember, O troubled believers, the gospel message. Remember all he endured for the sake of humanity. Why are you suffering, you ask? Is he worth it, you wonder? Did the Messiah really come for us? Remember, O troubled believers, the gospel message. Prepare the way. The Son of God is coming. The good news, the saving we've been waiting for. The saving we've been waiting for. Jesus is in the Jordan, and like a dove, his identity is unveiled. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. He is here. He is here. The Messiah we've been waiting for. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Believe in the gospel." He calls his first disciples, and they leave their nets and their father, and they follow. They follow and they see. He heals lepers and paralyzed, and he reclines with sinners. Those who are in need, are desperate, are sick, these are the ones he came for. "A parable of a sower and seeds scattered across the grounds. The hardened, rejecting, the rocky, unable to endure, the thorn diverted, and the good soil, receiving and bearing fruit a hundredfold. Which are they? Which are you? So you heard, will you receive? Oh, listen and see, he calms the winded sea and heals the bounded man, and a suffering woman and a dying girl. Peace, be still, daughter made well, Talitha, Kumai, girl, arise, Jesus, the Son of God. Yet some took offense and wouldn't believe, and Herod killed John." John, committed to the ways of Jesus and now submitted to the way of Jesus. "And Jesus feeds those who are hungry. The 5,000 Jews, the 4,000 Gentiles giving thanks and giving bread. Are they hungry? Are you hungry? The disciples see it all, but do they see it all? Jesus is on the way to suffer, put to death by those who rejected, and after 3 days will rise. Those who follow will need to deny themselves and take up their cross. This is the way of Jesus, losing one's life to save it. Rabbi, let us make 3 tents to hold to keep the glory. The disciples hear, but do they hear? Jesus is on the way to be delivered into hands of men and killed, and after 3 days will rise. But who is the greatest? Disciples ask. Those who follow will surrender greatness and glory for the least and the last. This is the way of Jesus, laying it all down for the kingdom of God. Again, Jesus is on the way to be condemned, mocked, flogged, and killed, and after 3 days will rise. Jesus enters Jerusalem, and they lay down cloaks and branches for the king. Hosanna, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. The long-awaited king is here, and he enters the temple of worship. And they're excluding those he loves, and they're stealing, and they're prideful, and this is not worship, and this is not loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. These religious leaders called to give are taking, and they're hating. But look over there, a widow poor giving 2 copper coins, everything, all she has. And look over there, a woman pouring an alabaster flask, 300 denarii over Jesus' head. They say she wasted. He says, how beautiful she anointed my body for burial. Is he worth it? Is Jesus the Son of God worth it? The disciples gather for the Passover. One will betray, the others promise to remain. And Jesus breaks the bread, his body, takes the cup, his blood poured out, and a way to Gethsemane to be taken away. And he is greatly distressed and troubled and says, remain here. He falls to the ground and prays, Father, remove this cup from me, yet not what I will. The betrayer comes, and these religious leaders called to give are taking him and seeking testimony against, for they are the hardened, rejecting, denying, and Peter denies. Jesus, the King, the awaited Messiah, the saving we've been waiting for, awaits accusation and crucify him, they cry. Why? What evil has he done? Crucify him, they cry. Leading Jesus away, crowned and robed in purple, carrying the cross, weighed with their mocking, their striking, their hating, he is hung on a cross. And this is the way Jesus was walking to. There is darkness over the whole land. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus breathes last, and all is done. Truly, this was the Son of God. He is dead. This is the King. This is the Messiah. This is the way of Jesus. A stone rolled against the tomb. But the third day, the day Jesus spoke of, did the disciples hear? You see, Jesus who was crucified, he is risen. He's not here. Go and tell the disciples. You will see him just as he told you. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And he appeared, and he appeared, and he appeared, and the disciples see, and they hear, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Why are you suffering, you ask? Is he worth it, you wonder? Did the Messiah really come for us? Remember, O troubled believers, the gospel message.
Well, that was some good stuff, right? Yeah, so Watoto's been here a number of times over the years, and so if you ever have questions about Watoto and you want to talk to somebody who's been there, we know who to find, Twyla. Good, thank you for sharing about that. That was nice to get an inside glimpse of that organization, even though I'm sure it was a very small glimpse, but thank you for sharing. And Tammy, for sharing of your experience and just encouraging us to even be more passionate about the Bible, right? Who became more passionate about studying the Bible? Anybody? I did. That was great. And the Bible is the living Word of God. That's why it changes lives, because it's the living Word of God. If it was a dead word, there would be no point. But it is the living Word. So just remember that.